We come this morning to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. This first enrollment occurred when Quirinius governed Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. And since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. He went and enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby, and she gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. Nearby shepherds were living in the fields, guarding their sheep at night. The Lord's angels stood before them, and the Lord's glory shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyous news for all people. For your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is the sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angel praising God. They said, "Glory to God in heaven and on earth. Peace among those whom he favors." When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what has happened. Let us confirm what the Lord has revealed to us." They went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they saw this, they reported what they had been told about this child. Everyone who had heard it was amazed at what the shepherds had told them. Mary committed these things to memory and considered them carefully. And the shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything happened just as they had been told. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And so, as you may imagine, all of you are shepherds today, and all of you are to care for the baby Jesus as he comes and moves around among us in this sanctuary. He gets a little tired of laying in a bed like this, as you might imagine, a stone feeding trough. They didn't make them out of wood. They made them carved out of stone. We live in Granite Quarry. It makes sense, right? And actually, in Bethlehem and throughout Israel, you'll find mangers much like this carved all over the place for animals to feed out of. But for now, he is with his people, with the lowliest among us, just like the shepherds. And that, I think, if we're really honest, may be one of the biggest problems with Christmas. It's too close. God is too close for comfort. We feel awkward about the idea of a God who is vulnerable, about the idea of a God who is weak. We spend our whole lives worshiping God, learning about God's glory, learning that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and sees everything, and that God spoke life and light into the universe, and the creator of all is enthroned on the heavens. And this is all true. And we bow down before God, and sometimes we pray to God, and we feel like he's out there somewhere. And sometimes, if we're really honest, it feels like our prayers just bounce off the ceiling. We don't know if they're getting through. He's just so far away. Sometimes we feel like our prayers are so insignificant and so small. When we look at all the needs of the world, all of the wars and the poverty and the pain and the addictions and the brokenness and the violence, and we think, "Oh God, you've got so much to deal with. My little issue just can't be that important." And we feel so insignificant next to God. We pray much like David did in the Psalms. "Who am I, O Lord, that you are mindful of me?" And as hard as that is sometimes, as much as that makes us feel small and makes us feel sometimes alone and distant and wondering, does God really hear us? Does God really hear our cries? Does God even have time for me and my small little problems? At the same time, I think we kind of like it that way. Because then we can go to God whenever we feel like it. Whenever we're in need. God has no need of us, right? God is everything. God has all he needs. And so God is just sort of there, available to us at any point we want to cry out, and that's true too. At any point we feel a need, at any point we feel overwhelmed, we can just say, oh God, and we know, there he is. The rest of the time, well, God's got other people to keep him busy. There's plenty of other problems for God to deal with. He doesn't need me bugging him. He doesn't need me knocking on his door right now. He doesn't need me texting right now. He can deal with all those other problems, and I'm doing pretty good on my own. I'll come to church. I'll check in with him. I visit once a week. But for the most part, I think if we're really honest, we kind of like keeping God at that distance. Because then it's a one-sided relationship. Then God is available whenever we need him, but we never have to be inconvenienced when God calls on us, when God requires something of us. And see, that's the problem with Christmas. Because all of a sudden, this God who doesn't need anything comes in the form of an infant who needs everything. All of a sudden, the God who we call on whenever we want, whenever we need, is now calling on us whenever he wants, whenever he needs to be fed or changed or is tired or is not feeling well or anything else that babies do. And we have a real hard time putting God in that kind of space. We have a real hard time imagining that God would need us to take care of him. We are God's creation. We are God's children, not the other way around. How is it that the God of the universe can need us, can need a teenage mom in Bethlehem in the first century to take care of him, to meet all of his needs, to teach him everything he needs to know about the scriptures and about life, to teach him to walk and talk, how he needs a human father to teach him a trade, and whether it's in the carpenter shop or the mason work or whatever it is that he does, that he needs human beings, weak and frail and fragile and insignificant as we are, to raise up God himself as we raise up a child in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. What a responsibility for Mary and Joseph. But it's not just their responsibility. God didn't stay in the manger. God didn't stay in Bethlehem. God didn't stay in Galilee. God is born anew in each and every one of our hearts. And the whole point of the Christmas story to remind us that God came in this vulnerable way is to point us to those who need us also to care for them. See, each and every one of us is a Mary and a Joseph. Each and every one of us is one of those shepherds. Each and every one of us is a cousin Elizabeth. Each and every one of us is responsible for caring for this child in the face of our neighbors, in the face of our enemies, in the face of those who are suffering and in pain and hurt, in the face of the people that we don't like very much at all. God is there. God is with them. God is dwelling among us. As we're going to talk about on Christmas Eve from John's Gospel, chapter 1, God moved into our neighborhood. As it says in Leviticus, God is coming down to stroll through our streets, to be with us everywhere we are. And so everywhere we look, we see people, we see faces, and all of a sudden what we see is not people that we don't know, not strangers, not people that we don't really like that much, not people that we don't want to deal with, not people that we want to avoid, but we look in their faces and we see the face of the God who is so distant that he didn't even have a face. How is it that the faceless God we can now see in the face of this tiny little baby? That the faceless God we can now see in the face of everyone we meet? His glory is shining on each and every one of us and each and every person we meet in our lives. How is it that the all-seeing one who knows the depths of our hearts and souls can look into our eyes through the eyes of another? And that when we look into their eyes, we can see the heart You notice we don't like to make eye contact these days? Have you ever noticed that? It's uncomfortable. We go to the store, assuming we don't use the self-checkout, which really avoids eye contact. How often do we look up? How often do we see the person that we're interacting with on the other side of the register? How often do we see the eyes of the waiter or waitress at the restaurant? How often do we see the eyes of the person we pass on the street? We don't. We don't because we don't take time to look. We're afraid. We're uncomfortable. We look away because we're afraid in their eyes we'll see a mirror of ourselves. And in that mirror, we see feelings that they share with us, those feelings of, why does it all matter? Who am I? Where is God? Who is God? Could God possibly love me even with all that I have done in my life? All of those worries and concerns about what it means to be human, the stresses and anxiety of life, and wondering in the end, does it really mean anything? All of my accomplishments, all that I've achieved, all that I've gained, where will it be when I take my last breath? What will I leave behind? Wrestling with our own mortality. All of those things are the kinds of things, the kinds of conversations that happen when we look into one another's eyes and we see each other as truly human, as truly vulnerable, as truly weak and uncertain and insecure. When we realize that deep down, all of us are like a little baby. When we realize that deep down, each and every one of us has that part in us that needs to be cared for, that needs to be held, that needs a hug, that needs to be fed, that needs the love of a parent. No matter how old we are, no matter how much we think we've grown beyond it. And this, I think, is what God reminds us of in this baby. Such an ordinary child. Born in what seems to be unusual circumstances. We talk about him being born in the stable among the animals and all that kind of stuff. And yet, the word is not so much about an inn that had no room, but a guest room where there was no space. Anybody have company over for Christmas and run out of space in your house? Yeah. We usually spend Christmas on an air mattress because there's not enough beds in the house for the grandparents. That's all that's happening here. Every house in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, all over the ancient world would have had a ground floor with animals where they were cared for with stone troughs like this for feeding, a fire for cooking, cleaning, boiling water, and then an upper level for eating and sleeping. The guest room is in that upper space where they can sleep, but it's the census. Everybody is in town. Everybody is traveling, and everybody is trying to stay with their relatives, and whatever family members, distant or otherwise, Joseph may have had in Bethlehem, their house was slam-packed. It wasn't as we think of the image of some horrible innkeeper who just, you know, decided to jack up all the prices and make a profit off of the census and didn't have enough rooms. This was family. This was friends. This was people they would have known who are expected to show hospitality, but just like many of us, we just didn't have the space. And so we do what everybody does, right? We make space wherever we have to make it. Somebody sleeps on the couch. We go and buy a bunch of air mattresses. I noticed that air mattress sales are popping up all over the place. At Walmart and on Amazon. I keep getting ads on Amazon for air mattresses. I guess that's just people need a lot of extra air mattresses this time of year. They didn't have air mattresses in the first century. They did have stone feeding troughs, and that's going to have to do it for somebody as small as a baby. It's not this mean, horrible thing where Jesus has this, you know, sentimental, sweet little, you know, perfect barn kind of setting out in the field. It's not some private, secluded resort. He's in the middle of a crowded, busy home during the census with all the family gathered around, distant family who Mary and Joseph had probably never even met, doing everything they can to care for this. And in the midst of that crowd, imagine, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And there's no hospital to go to. You're going to have it right there in the home with all these family and friends and strangers over for Christmas dinner. That's a pretty scene, isn't it? Wouldn't you all love to have your baby under those conditions? There's no privacy. There's no sweet sentimental like, oh, God is out here by himself being born, and then after the family gets to settle in, then some shepherds come, and it's all so sweet. No, this is the insanity that happens in a delivery room happening in the midst of your Christmas dinner at your house with everybody over at once. It's a crazy time. It's a crazy situation. There is barely any privacy for Mary. This is an ordinary life for the people of that day, especially in the census when their homes are so crowded with guests from out of town. And I think that, again, speaks to this point, that Jesus wasn't born in some distant, far-off field, in a barn somewhere where only a few shepherds could see him. Jesus was born in the middle of town. Jesus was born in the middle of the home. Jesus was born in the middle of the hustle and bustle of the activity. Jesus came to us right where we were, and right from the beginning, Jesus was closer than we ever imagined. God did not come in a way that said, you have to go and find him. Some did, some who lived far off, the wise men, the magi, the shepherds, yes, absolutely people came and sought him, and people still seek him. But God didn't come in a way that required people to seek. God came in a way that said, I am here in your midst, and you can't ignore me because I'm a baby, and I'm vulnerable, and I'm weak, and unlike the song, I actually cry, and I'm going to get your attention if I need something, because that's what babies do. And maybe that's why we get so uncomfortable about thinking of God as a human. Are we really willing to accept that God is so close, that God is in those places in our lives, that God is in the faces of those people that we cannot ignore, that we cannot walk on by? Because like that little baby, they need us to care for them. Matthew chapter 25, familiar passage. Jesus talking about the final judgments, his return to earth, no longer as a baby, but as king and judge. And he says that the sheep and the goats will be separated, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you will receive good things from my Father, for I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me, and I was in prison, and you visited me. And then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and need clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you have done it for me. Jesus is still close. Jesus is still in the face of the prisoner. He's still in the face of the stranger. He's still in the face of the sick and the infirmed and the widow and the orphan and the poor and the vulnerable. He's still hungry. Still thirsty. He still cries out from this manger throne and says, will someone take care of me? Will someone adopt me? Will someone bring me into the home? Will somebody raise me up? And will somebody care for my brothers and sisters also? Beautiful passage from an old, old book by Max Lucado, God Came Near. Reminding us just how close and how human and how real God became in the flesh. He writes, it all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it up off a timeline and examine it, it would look just like any other moment that had passed. It came and went. It was preceded and succeeded by other moments. It was one of the countless moments that have marked eternity since time began. But this particular moment was like none other. For in this moment, something spectacular occurred. God became human. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, the divine arrived. Heaven opened and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in an instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with one word chose now to be dependent on the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near, not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by the peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk or ivory or hype, no party. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched in wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. And had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons all those years? Jesus might have had pimples. He might have been tone deaf. Maybe there was a girl down the street who had a secret crush on him, or vice versa. It might have been that his knees were bony, but one thing's for sure, he was completely divine and yet still completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing of women. He got colds, burps, had body odor. His feelings got hurt. He got tired. His head ached. To think of Jesus like this seems almost irreverent. It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. Much easier to keep humanity out of the incarnation, clean up the manure from around the manger, wipe the sweat from his eyes, pretend he never snored or blew his nose or cried. He's easier to stomach that way. But that's the thing about keeping the divine distant, predictable. We can't do it. We need to let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world and in our lives, for only then can he pull us out. Listen to him. Love your neighbor was spoken by the man whose neighbors tried to kill him. The challenge to leave family for the gospel was issued by the one who kissed his mother goodbye in the doorway. Pray for those who persecute you came from the lips who would be begging God to forgive those who would murder him. I am with you always. Are the words of a God who in one instant did the impossible to make it all possible for you and me. It all happened in one moment, a remarkable moment. The Word became flesh. This is the Christmas story. This is the beauty of the gospel, if we're willing to see it. And yet, it is so hard. Hard enough, maybe, to believe in a God so distant, and yet how much harder to believe in a God who is so close. That not only is he available to us whenever we need, but we must be available to him as he needs. That we must care for him and care for others as we would care for him. That this is what it means to be filled with God's love. It's still so hard, if we're really honest, to believe.
To face with a faceless God.
can I hold you when I'm wrapped up in your arms? How can I feed the bread of life? How can this baby have known me in the womb? How can the angel's words be true? All of my life I've tried so hard to believe in a God so high, but I wonder could you hear me? But now you're here wrapped in my flesh and bone, and I'm still trying to hold. Taking your last breath. Well, have those metal spikes pierced you eternally? Do the stars I gave you still remain? How can I live with God's blood on my hands, guilty yet forgiven by grace? All of my life, I've tried so hard to believe in a God so high above. I wonder, could you hear me? But now you're here, wrapped in my flesh and bone, and I'm still trying, oh Lord, so hard to believe. The Word who spoke creation into being, now born in flesh and torn upon a tree. How absurd that God would give his son as a precious gift for me, a sinner yet your child. All of my life tried so hard to believe in a God so high above, I wonder could you hear me? But now you're here, wrapped in my flesh and bone, and I'm still trying, oh Lord. Oh, I'm still trying, oh Lord. Yes, I'm still trying, oh Lord. So hard to believe. Oh Lord, thank you that no matter how distant you may seem, you remind us that you are closer than we can imagine. And Lord, in some ways we desperately need you to draw near to us, and in other ways we are uncomfortable and we want to keep you at arm's length. And so forgive us. Help us to embrace you as you have embraced us. Help us to love you and to love others as you have shown us through the love of Jesus. Help us to care for you by caring for others that you put in our paths. Help us to never forget the beauty of this gift, this baby that we cannot ignore, that we cannot walk past on the streets, that we cannot imagine waiting in church for us on a Sunday morning to come visit, or off in the heavens somewhere beyond our reach, but a baby who cries out and draws us to himself as you continue to draw us and all people to your loving arms. Ask all this in Jesus' precious name.